for that. What a blessing. We do have a holy God, amen? Do we have a holy God? Yes, we do. In every sense of the word. And you can only find it in the page of the Bible of His glorious nature and His character. You're not going to find it anywhere in the world, amen? You're going to find it in the pages of this book. And it's God's revelation of Himself to man. And in this book, as you get saturated in it, and as you learn, as you grow in the Word and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will grow to know the holiness of God, and we're still so far away from it. That's why Paul the Apostle said, I hadn't attained, I'm pressing toward the mark. I haven't yet apprehended the high calling of God. And this is when he said also that he was willing to lay aside all things and count them but dung, all his religiosity, everything that he had accomplished, that he may know him and the power of his resurrection and share with his sufferings. And so may God help us to see in the pages of this book how God truly looks like, and grow closer and closer to the Word. Let me just say that though we have a far way to go, God knows that. He knows that. But we don't measure how close we are to the holiness of God by how further we are from the world. Do you know why? Because the world is not getting better. It's getting worse. And the standards of it and everything that it was holding on to once upon a time, there was some morals have been just diminished and degraded. And so may God help us to continue to strive to know the glory of God and His holiness. If you look at Proverbs chapter 3 and notice verse 27 all the way through to 35. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. We're going to look at that verse tonight, and possibly verse 30. If not, we'll continue some other time, but we'll continue on reading. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the forward is an abomination unto the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. What a bad promotion. May God have the blessing upon his word to our hearts. Father, we ask and pray tonight that these principles that are derived from these proverbs here, from the wisdom that you've given to Solomon, to his son, and then yet to us, we pray that you'd edge it in our hearts. Help us to learn some principles that will help us, Father, with our relationship with others, and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So last time we looked at part one, we were looking at the integrity toward others. There, Proverbs 3, 27 to 28, we saw, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. We spoke about be paying your dues. There in the second part also, we said to be prudent. When it is in the power of thy hand to do it, that's integrity. When you have the opportunity to pay, pay it. Pay your dues. Be prudent about this. And then be prompt. Notice verse 28. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. And so we looked at the integrity toward others and how that needs to be maintained. We're going to look at the interaction with others, and this is from verses 29 through to 30, and verses 31 to 35 is the impression of others. But tonight, as mentioned, we'll look at the interaction with others. And again, as I called your attention to the five do nots, we're speaking about it today around lunch, or just a little after lunch, and talking about, it was brought to my attention, I didn't even know this until today, that in some of the childcare centers, the people that are watching over the children can't even say no to them. So in other words, if the child is doing something wrong, the teacher has to try to use different words. You can't use the word no. Apparently it's against the law now if you do that to a child. Somehow we're veering away from, you know, as society doesn't like to call the Bible, society calls the Bible as a book of a bunch of do's and don'ts. Can I just say for the record, the Bible is not just about do's and don'ts. Are do's and don'ts contained in the Bible? Absolutely. But that's not all. You're going to get a lot of things from the Word of God. And by the way, let me just say this. The do's and don'ts are there to help us. I mean, over here, he gives five of them. He says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again. Verse 29, devise not, strive not. Verse 31, envy thou not. So in other words, he's actually giving a few things to us that we ought not to do for the benefit of us. And no doubt we're going to see the benefit with this verse 29 if we be a people that, number one, are peaceable. Our interaction with others needs to be peaceable. The Bible says, devise not evil against thy neighbor. We're going to see what happens if we do devise evil against thy neighbor. What are the repercussions that will take place in our lives when we do plot against our neighbor? That's what that means, to plot against, to scheme, to conspire. Who is our neighbor? Everyone that we meet. It's not only our next door neighbor, although that is a close, knitted relationship. And by the way, we have a lot of neighbors that are close to us that we always see and meet, but there are perhaps some neighbors that would never see again. Some people that perhaps you ask to come and do a job at your house, a tradesman, a plumber, electrician that you do business a couple of times, you see, but you never see him again. But anyone that we come across is our neighbor. Anyone that we meet is our neighbor. If we can call it back to the Lord Jesus Christ, when the man will try to justify himself and say, who is my neighbor? Because we are more prone to do good to those perhaps that do good to us. Okay? And that would be considered our neighbor. But the Bible wants us to do good even to those that do not do good to us. Even those neighbors that are perhaps plotting against us. And so we ought not to pay evil for evil. Even though some will probably repay evil for good. And that's a very hard thing. That's a very hard pressure to be under. But by the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit of God, we're able to continue to maintain not only integrity, but a peaceable spirit toward our neighbor. Charles Bridges said regarding this verse, he said this, "This treachery was a scandal even among the godless." What treachery? To devise evil against your neighbor. He says, it is generally abhorred by the world and should be doubly hated by godly men. With the latter, everything should be as clear and open as the day. A harmful plot against your neighbor is a serious sin. Moses instructed the Levites to read certain curses that would take place if the children of Israel didn't do a certain thing. Actually, turn to Deuteronomy 27. We can quickly turn there. Deuteronomy 27. So notice verse 14. The instruction there from Moses to the Levites he gives. He mentions, and the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel, with a loud voice, and now he names several there curses. The first one, curse be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, any abomination, an abomination unto the Lord for the work of his hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And so there's a curse there. If you go and carve yourself a god made of our hands, and by the way, that is a big curse. That is a big curse. To trust in something made by the hands of man instead of the divine God and that is all powerful. But I want you to bring your attention to verse 24. It says, cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. And when all the people shall say, amen. And so they're all agreeing with these curses that will take place. And if we go back to Proverbs chapter 3, and you have a look there in the latter part of that chapter, the Bible says that in verse 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. It won't depart from him. And we're going to look a little later on how the stone will be rolling back upon those that devise evil against their neighbor, especially when it comes to the time where their neighbor is dwelling safely with them. Now, in what areas is a person able to devise evil against their neighbor? What areas can someone plot against or do harm against or conspire against? Let's turn to Proverbs 6:16. We'll see a list in the Proverbs regarding this. Proverbs 6:16. Just a couple of chapters over. And he makes a list over here. The Bible says these six things does the Lord, he hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And verse 17 starts with the list. We see a proud look, a lying tongue that's falsely accusing others, and hands that shed innocent blood. This is condemning others, repaying perhaps evil for good. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. This is judging people's motives. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, causing injury to a person, perhaps having malice intent. And by the way, Proverbs 24:8 mentions that he that deviseth to do evil shall be called a what? Mischievous person. So one that deviseth to do evil to their neighbor is one that is up to mischief. Verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. One that gives a false report or a false testimony intentionally. And then he that soweth discord among the brethren. This is cunning division. This is sowing discord among brethren, among perhaps married couples, friendships that take place. And by the way, there are two great things that can cause great divisions in friendships, marriages, churches. You know what those two great divisions are? In what areas? Turn to Proverbs 16:28. Proverbs 16:28. Notice what the Bible says, a forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Lies, gossip, slander, tale-bearing, these are all the things perhaps listed in Proverbs 6:16, starting 17, that will cause the division to take place. And they're all related back to the heart that moves the tongue. Yeah, it's a deadly poison. And it can do great damage. And so that's one of the things. Lies, made-up lies, slander, gossip, tale-bearing, twisting things, twisting words can separate chief friends, best of friends. Now, another one is Proverbs 17:9. Have a look at there, 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. So the second of all, it's not only lies, gossip, slander, or talebearing, but it's also the lack of love and forgiveness. The lack of forgiving someone truly from the heart. The Bible says, he that covereth a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter time and time again, separate very friends. You know, many people are prone to cut up closed, healed wounds. And it's probably the last thing that you want to do if you want to continue to maintain a relationship that's healthy. Do not ponder, this is one of the things that perhaps will stir things back in our hearts. Do not ponder upon the past hurts that have been forgiven and under the blood. Don't think about the things that have been taking place in your heart. When we ponder upon what someone said or what someone did to me, or when we ponder upon a sweeping statement, and sometimes sweeping statements can be forgiven without the person knowing, because at times we say silly things, don't we? And they hurt people. But when we ponder upon them, and when we think about that, and our mind goes back racing and racing and racing about what that person said, or how that person treated me, or whatever it is, we can just stir up some things in our hearts again and start causing division in our hearts. The worst thing that anyone can do is repeat a matter, especially when it's, you know, it's going to cause contention. The Bible says there in Proverbs 3:29, devise not evil against thy neighbor. So what is the one other thing? Don't repeat a matter that you know that might cause contention. Don't bring up things that you know that perhaps will cause a problem that can be avoided. And in verse 20, we'll look at that very closely, how we can sometimes bring unnecessary, selfish, carnal strife. The worst thing that anyone can do is repeat a matter time and time again that will cause big division. But Matthew Henry said regarding verse 20 of Proverbs, he mentions in verse, regarding verse 29, he mentions it is a most base, ungrateful thing if our neighbors have a good opinion of us, that we will do them no harm and we hence take advantage to cheat and injure them. And so it's, you know, known amongst worldly people, not only Christians, that if a neighbor's happy to dwell with you, then you be happy to dwell with them. Don't devise evil. Don't plot against them. Don't find something that will cause problems. Now, I want to give you some examples. Cain devised evil against who? Abel. Okay? Haman devised evil against the Jews. Judas and the Jewish rulers, or the leaders of the nation of the day, devised evil against Jesus. And when you trace their intentions, when you look back and you see what was causing this thing to take place, I mean, what was the prime suspect of emotion that was driving them to do evil against Abel, to do evil against Esther and the Jews there in Mordecai? What was the very intent of them? And we saw it today. We see that the religious rulers were what? Envious against Jesus. And so envy is a big thing. Same thing with Cain. Envy pushed him to kill his brother. Pride is one of them. Bitterness, greed, lust is another thing. Now, I want to use King Saul as an example, because we know that King Saul devised evil against David. And so turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And notice, if you would, verse 6. Notice what the Bible says there in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the woman came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the woman answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, by the way, let me just say, David was probably, he wasn't even considering what was taking place. It wasn't even crossing his mind, but it did for Saul, and it bothered him. Notice verse 8, and Saul was very what? Very wroth, he was angry. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And notice verse 9. Notice this. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. So in other words, he had plotted against David. He had an eye to plot against him and devise evil. And the cause of it was just simply wanting to have the praise. Notice, if you would, verse 22. Notice verse 22. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore, be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law? Seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed. So in other words, it was just saying, I don't really have much. I'm lightly esteemed. I'm just nobody. And thank God for that disposition. And by the way, Saul was a man of nobody at one time, especially in his own eyes. If there was anything that that Samuel ever said to King Saul was, remember, that was honorable about King Saul, remember the time that you saw yourself small in thy eyes? And so David continued to see himself thus. And he said, it's not a light thing to be the king's son-in-law. Now, I've got really nothing to give. I've got nothing to offer. And so notice what Saul says. And the servant of Saul told him, saying, of this matter, spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry. I'm not wanting anything from you. He's trying to set up David here. Watch. But 104 skins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemy. But Saul thought it to make David, what's that word? What is it? Are you following on with me? And Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So what was Saul's intention? He wanted to see David gone. Fall. And you know what? That is the most wicked thought that anyone can have, is to see someone fall. It's no good. And so it simply took him, it controlled him, it pursued him, and his son Jonathan saw what was taking place. He saw that his father lost it, and it was because of envy, pride, wanting the praise, and if you would, wanting the limelight. And David didn't even want any of that. David's pursuit was the heart of God. That's all he wanted. That was all he wanted. And God realized that that's all David wanted. A man after God's own heart. But yet Saul, devising evil against David, wanting to see his day come to an end, wanting to see him fall, wanting to see him failed, and because of just wanting this praise. You know what? This is devilish wisdom, and it's not from God. That's what James says. Notice James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13, James mentions, who is wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every, what's that word? Evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so our interaction with others ought to be peaceable, one of peace, not devising evil in our hearts, not wanting to see them fall and fail, but wanting to see them succeed. Wanting to see them come to a place where they're using their abilities and talents for the glory of God. Can I just say to you this tonight? God does not even want us to rejoice at the fall of our enemies. Did you know that? God doesn't even want us to be happy when our enemy comes to his destruction. Let alone our closest neighbors that are happy to dwell with us safely. To see someone fall and fail, even in falling, I'm talking about in a sin. And to be rejoicing and say, see, I knew one day he'll come to it. It's not going to last. Instead of praying for a brother, praying for a sister, how they can just simply recover, be restored. And you that is spiritual, restore such a one, the heart of break of restoration, and needs to be there, but it needs to be a heart of peace. Notice Proverbs 24:17. Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth, and let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and is displeased, and it displease him, and he turneth away his wrath from him. So God doesn't even want us to rejoice over our enemy when they fall, let alone our closest neighbors that are happy to dwell with us. By the way, let me just say, this will always, the one that is devising evil against their neighbor, this will always come rolling back at that person that's devising evil, one way or another, physically, mentally. It will always come back and bite them. Deuteronomy 27 says, 24, it is a curse upon them. When you want to plot against someone and that person is just even not aware of it and doesn't know what's going on, a curse will be upon you. That's scripture. In other words, we will reap what we sow. What happened to Naaman? How did he die? He was found out, right? And how did he die? He hung him. They hung him. How did Judas die? He committed suicide. And when he hung him, he couldn't handle it anymore. How did King Saul die? Judgment came upon King Saul in battle. He was wounded, and yet he fell on his sword. He committed suicide. You say, well, Cain didn't die. But do you know he didn't die, but he was cursed from this earth? You know, even if you don't die, it doesn't kill you, you'll be cursed from God's blessing and the presence of God in your life. It's a terrible thing. Notice, if you would, go to Genesis 4:10. Genesis 4 and verse 10. Back it up, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood, and from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. And a fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. You see, he'll be cursed. Be cursed in all that he does, won't prosper in the way. That he'll be a fugitive on the run. And notice what he says here. And Cain, in verse 13, said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. If you do live, you'll live a miserable life. Let me just say, devising evil or plotting against your neighbor is committing suicide. It's a bad life to live. Can that devilish wisdom or plague the heart of a Christian? That's why Proverbs were written. That's why James were written. Absolutely. That's why we need to guard our hearts and watch over it, for out of it are the issues of life. We still have the flesh and we still have tendencies, carnal tendencies, to act upon our flesh and upon our wicked minds at times. We have still wicked minds. That's why the Bible says that we need to place those things under the captivity of Christ. Turn there, actually. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. Notice verse 3 in 2 Corinthians 10. Notice verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we all have these strongholds, and many of them are in the mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So every thought we need to put, sometimes we have these tendencies to have these thoughts, and they come and they're there, and we need to say, you know what, Lord, this is bad thinking. Here you go. And you give it to Christ. Because if you ponder upon those thoughts, you're going to reap an action later on. You're going to do some things that you perhaps would regret and then fall into some sort of reaping, if you would. And I don't. We probably won't get time to get through the next verse. I have many other scriptures, but let's turn to Romans chapter 13. In dealing with this thing, instead of devising evil, notice what the Bible says in Romans 13, verse 8. It's amazing, this part of the chapter in Romans 13. It almost coincides with Proverbs chapter 3 in the beginning of there, verse 27. In verse 8, talks about, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that's what I wanted to speak about, the second part of what we spoke about this morning, how we can fulfill the law as Christ fulfilled the law in Christ, how we can fulfill the law by loving instead of devising evil against our neighbor, but by loving our neighbor. Our memory verse, turn there quickly, Philippians chapter 2. What a wonderful verse. What a tremendous verse to meditate upon. What a tremendous verse to hide in our hearts. Notice in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded. In what areas? This love. Having this same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he sets the example, Jesus Christ. You know, when we have our mind fixated on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're walking with him and we're in tune with the Lord, we won't be devising evil against others. And God, through his Holy Spirit, will be quick to show us our wrong thinking and will be quick to say, "He, Lord, that's not right," and continue to walk with the Lord. But our mind must be stayed upon thee. Our mind must be fixated on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many a times people perhaps find it a bit difficult to go to a point where they've fully forgiven somebody and they hold resentment in their heart and bitterness. And by the way, that could be another avenue that will spring up bad thoughts in our minds. But you know what's quick to put that to flight? Remembering how much the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven me. Look at in Colossians, and we're going to be closing soon. Look at Colossians, if you would, just quickly. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Notice in verse 12 in Colossians chapter 3. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. Perfectness. And let the what? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And when that happens, we can be peaceable with our neighbor. Amen? May God help us. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, what's that word again that comes after that? Sorry? Be careful for nothing, but in everything. What is it? By prayer and supplication, thank you. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and then what happens? And the peace of God. Oh, and the peace of God. And that's what we want. So instead of worrying and fretting and devising and plotting and manipulating and trying to, you know, get ahead and trying to kick and push and scream and maybe don't get our way or something takes place, we say, "Lord, I want to go in prayer. I want to help you. Please, Lord, help me think upon whatsoever is true, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is a good report," and on and on. If you continue in that, Philippians chapter 4, you look at that list and you go in prayer, and the God of peace that surpasseth all understanding, that's what we're looking for. The God of peace to rule our hearts. And I guarantee that we would have the least inclination to do harm or plot against our neighbor, but will rather have a Christ-like response. Go into prayer, not fret, not worry, trusting the Lord, having our hearts fixated on the Lord. May God help us focus not on the hurt, not on anything else, position, fame, prosperity, whatever it is, but focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, having a heart for God. And when we have a heart for God, the peace of God will rule in our hearts, and then we can have peace toward our neighbors. And may God give us the grace. Let's go before the Lord in prayer.